Ephesians chapter number 3, I'm thankful for our church. I love our church, I'm thankful for it, and we need to pray. I was talking to Brother Tyler before the service. Churches in California, it's a big day for them, and they're taking, many of them, a strong stand, and we just want to pray for the Lord's direction there, as there's an overstepping. Just as an American, I'm telling you, there's an overstepping of authority there. And so praying for God's people there, like faith, and that they would again, be led of the Lord. So keep them in your prayers today. They'll be having services starting here in just a little bit. So pray for them and all over the country and other places too. So pray for the Lord's leadership and pray for direction. So Ephesians chapter number 3, and you know, I was talking to Brother Slee this week, and don't take this the wrong way. I'm not taking an adamant stand, but we were just discussing that, you know, it is the Lord's intention that when he returns that it be presented to him a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And, you know, times like this and other times in the past, God has used things like this to purge his churches. And because those that are kind of, well, they're immediately going to pull out when the going gets rough. So perhaps God is doing such a thing again. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful. And if at all possible, I've been doing a lot of study, a lot of prayer, and about all these things going on. And we'll address those later. But for now, I want you to know that the church is important. In Ephesians chapter number 3, I want you to see this. Let's read. I'll tell you what, let's just read chapter 3. If you're able, can we stand for respect to the Word of God? And let's just read chapter 3. Follow along. We'll pray, and then we'll look at the message today. But it says in Ephesians 3, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So I'm going to pause a second. There was a mystery there. It wasn't known in the Old Testament, but now it had been made known. And that Gentiles, see, who are they? You're looking at them. All right, that's us, all right? That we are fellow heirs, and we can be in one body. So what's this mystery that it was revealed now when Paul was writing? The church, the Lord Jesus came. He started something that was not known before the Lord. Verse number 7, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, of all saints, I'm sorry, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please use the message this morning. I know that what you've given me, I know what you've taught me, I know what you've shown me. And now, God, I yield myself to you. Help me, God, to share only what you would have me to share today. I pray that, God, the Holy Spirit would do his work as our teacher today, our comforter, our convictor. And, Lord, whatever we need today, I just pray that we'd find it in the Word of God. Now, Lord, we love you, and I just pray that, Lord, you just work in his ways only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. The church, unfortunately, is very belittled today. It's very belittled today, even amongst Christians. And we live in a crazy world right now, where, for whatever reason, the church has become a target. I was talking to someone this week, and they showed me and texted me a news article about a church in Alabama where they had revival, and the article was writing about how there were now 40 cases of this virus because the church all met together. In the middle of that article was a little bitty line that said that it started because a man at his place of employment, they all were sick, and he brought it over. Well, of course they're not going to write about the place of employment, right? That don't make news because they're not going to do anything about it. But the Lord's churches are talked about. Now, don't worry, I'm not some conspiracy theorist, all right? I just know facts. But I'm just telling you a fact, all right? But the fact is this, there is a belittling of the church. The world doesn't see the importance of the church. Even, unfortunately, Christians have a take-it-or-leave-it mentality. Miss it, and it doesn't mean much to them. And that should not be. Even Christians today, they get upset, so they leave their church. They'll go find another church. They'll hop from church to church. It's one thing I enjoyed. I was preaching up in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And when I was there, I asked, I said, well, he talked about, you know, he said, one good part about being up here, when someone gets mad, they stay. Because there's nowhere else to go. He said, you know, there's no other churches. So they have to get right. Here we live in consider the Bible Belt, I guess, and or the upper fringe of it. And so people, you know, they get mad. They go from church to church. And the fact is this. The church should influence every decision you make this week. It should. It should influence every decision you make. You say, are you on some kind of power grab? Nope, I'm just preaching the Bible. Amen. Amen. The church should influence every plan you make. It should influence the entertainment that you have this week. It should entertain the dress that you wear this week, the music that you listen to, what you drink, what you eat, and how much. It should influence how much you talk. It should influence how you act. It should influence everything. Amen. The church. You say, are you saying that because you're the pastor? No, I'm saying it because the Bible teaches that. You say you're going a little overboard. Not at all. The church, according to the Word of God, is the pillar and ground of what? Truth. According to the Word of God, the church, Matthew teaches this, is the highest level of discipline. And according to this passage of Scripture, the church is the means by which glory is given unto the Lord. So when we have this understanding that everything we do and how we live and we are, because the church is not these walls.
That's right.
The church is every member of Cazadale Baptist Temple. Right. We are that church. We are, and so we are to bring glory to God with our life. And so I do not want to live by what is taught at Cazadale Baptist Temple. Then you should find a different church. Yeah, I know, right? Did he just say that? Yeah. I'm not being mean. Because we as a church need to glorify God. We have this obligation to glorify God. And listen, we're going to be patient. And I was talking to Brother Elam on Friday night. I was talking to Brother Elam on the phone, and there's some folks in his church that, you know, that are really struggling with some areas. And he said, you know, how do I help them, and how, what kind of stand should I take? And we talked about, you know, I made sure that, you know, made this clear. Listen, if they've not been taught, you have to take the time to teach them. They have to have a biblical understanding. Because if you tell them to do something because you said so, who cares?
Right.
It has to be founded in the Word of God. So we're patient and you teach. And I am not, and if you say, well, I'm not sure, well, then stick around and get taught. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking about a matter of having to learn or not an understanding. I'm talking today, when I make that bold statement, I'm talking to those who have been taught the truth, know the truth, and don't want it. There's something wrong there. You say, it's Sunday morning, you're supposed to be nice. I'm doing my best. Right? I say this because I love you. Because the world has convinced us that church is unessential, it is unnecessary, it is unimportant. The church has convinced us, and I don't mean just, you know, us. I mean society, that church is unprofitable, it's unrealistic, it's unfair, it's imperfect, it's unruly, it's unstable, and it's unworthy. That's what's being taught in the world today. And unfortunately, it's influenced Christians today. When God said it this way, look at verse number 21 again, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all the people said? Amen. That's what the Bible says. God is to get the glory in the church, and that should never change. Paul doesn't give us in verse number 21 a nice verse to put on the front of our church foyer. Or to put on our bulletins, or to put on our pamphlets that we tracts that we pass out. Paul told us something very important. Something we need to understand today. That God is to get the glory in the church. And this is something that we got to understand and grasp. Otherwise, all we ever see is rules. All we ever see is, ugh, I have to do this or that. You've missed it all. When you get this understanding, it changes everything. So I want to talk to you this morning on how we give God the glory in the church. Because it says in verse number 21, I hope if you have a Bible, you can agree with this, that he is to get the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Can we have an amen on that? I mean, that's what it says. Amen? It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, what is the church? For us, it's the members of Cathedral Baptist Temple. Who's the one that's to get the glory? By Christ Jesus. We're to do it with his grace, with his help, unto him. That is our God. In the church. He's to get the glory. So how do we do that? Well, let's go back and let's just take a jump start and go back and see what Paul has said. Because he said, now, this is unto him. So here's how we give the glory. Let's go back. Go back to chapter number 2 and let's look at this and how we can give God the glory in the church by Christ Jesus, without world without end. Amen. In chapter number 2 and verse number 1, I would say this, that in order to give God the glory, number 1, you have to be saved. Amen. You have to be saved. Right. That should go without saying, but you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to see in verse number 1 our natural state. That's what we were before we got saved. See, what were we? We were dead in our sins. The moment that Adam, remember God told Adam and to Eve that the day that you eat of this fruit that I have told you not to, if you eat that fruit, ye shall surely what?
Die.
The moment that they partook of that fruit, they died spiritually. They died. Just as God said, they did. You see, they were born with his glory. They were born with his life. They lived and had the glory of God about them. But the day that they ate that, spiritually, they died. When I was born into this world on July the 29th, 1975, 45 years ago, it's crazy. I am 5 years from 50, it's crazy. 20 years from 65, and I'm not going to talk about that right now. But the fact is this, all right? The fact is this, that the Word of God says when I was born, I was spiritually dead. I was of my father, the devil. I lived in my sin. Say, what are you talking about? No one had to teach me how to sin. I did it naturally. My parents had to teach me how to behave.
They had to instruct me how to obey. But I sinned naturally. I wanted to sin. I was living in sin. I chose to sin because I was a sinner. It's what I wanted to do. And I'm not, you sit and say, you're evil. You're the same way. We all were born in our sins. We were spiritually dead. And had we died physically and that never changed, we would have faced a second death, which is the lake of fire. But glory be to God, I who was dead, he quickened. He made me alive. I was, ready? Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus? He said, you must be what? Born again. New life. Pray, keep praying for Miss Amanda Souza. You know, the baby's not come yet, and they're ready. I talked to Brother Ben, and I said, any baby yet? And he wrote me back, and he said, for some reason, this boy heard what 2020's like, and he refuses to come. And I was like, well, okay. I don't blame him, to be honest, all right? You know, wow, all right? But the fact is this, all right? You know, when that child is born, he will be born a sinner. Because since Adam, this curse has fallen upon every one of us. But that's our natural state. But we had, praise the Lord, skip down in chapter number 2. Got to keep moving. Verse number 4 and 5. Praise the Lord, we see our needed Savior. But God, who is rich in mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? For his great love. Aren't you thankful for his love? Wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. I am thankful today that God knew we needed a Savior. And God showed his mercy and showed his love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Praise the Lord for that. See, what happened? The wages of our sin is what? Death. Jesus Christ, who is the only one who's ever been on this planet who could do what he did. He who is perfect and righteous and holy went to the cross, and all of our sins were placed upon him that day on the cross, and he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We, that day, our sins were paid for on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his mercy and his love, our needed Savior. Then you see in verse number 8 and 9, a narrow salvation. It says, therefore, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I say a narrow salvation because there is only one way that you obtain salvation. It is very clear in this passage of Scripture, every false teaching religion and their plan of salvation contradicts what that verse says right there. They teach a works-based salvation in some way. But that is not the way. The Bible's very clear. Aren't you thankful? The simplicity that is in Christ, all right? This is not confusing. It is not of works. That's what it says. Not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If our salvation was based upon us, when we all get to heaven, we'd be high-fiving each other. Right. That's just a fact. But when we get to heaven, we'll be on our knees praising the only one who made salvation possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you in any way today are counting on you going to heaven by something that you have done, my friend, you've listened to a false salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith in what? The fact that we are sinners. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. But God loved us in his mercy and love that he sent his Son, who took our place upon a cross and died for us. And praise the Lord, he didn't stay in the grave. Amen? He arose that third day, showing that he conquered death. And now, as Jesus said there in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a narrow salvation, but that is the only way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. It's not our works. You say, well, I got baptized when? Doesn't matter. Baptism doesn't save you. If it did, then there was a criminal on a cross that Jesus lied to. Because every time I checked, they never got off the cross and went and got dipped and got back on. But there is a perfect picture of salvation, because when that criminal entered paradise, the only thing he could say was, "I talked to the one who died upon the cross." The Bible's very clear. It's not by works. You say, "Well, I give to a church." It doesn't matter. "Well, I help feed the poor." That's a great thing, but that won't get you to heaven. That's why there'll be many people who one day say, "But we did this and this and this." And God will say, "I never knew you." Because it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you see this salvation gives us a new serenity. Jump in verse number 12 of chapter number 2. It says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. That's what we were. But in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Amen. Aren't you thankful the day you got saved, you were placed in Christ Jesus? Ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Aren't you thankful for the blood? Amen. That blood that purchased our salvation. No one amen that. You ought to be thankful for the blood of Christ. Verse number 14, for he is our what?
Peace.
Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We have this new serenity, this new peace. And it was only made possible, a peace with God, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, if you want to bring glory to God, now we get down to in the chapter number 3. Now, unto him be glory. Well, how does this happen? You jump back here. Number one, you have to be saved. You must be saved. Because once you realize what Christ has done for you, then you repent, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves your soul. And then we, of course, then jump to chapter number 3. And Paul now starts talking about this mystery that was not in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed by the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself, starting with those disciples. Something where now we as Gentiles are made fellow heirs in one body. Praise the Lord for the church. You and I get saved, and then the first, very first act of obedience is what? Baptism. Remember when Philip was speaking to Ethiopia and he said, "Well, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, if you believe, amen, you must first be saved. Now, after you're saved, we then follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. According to the Word of God, that day when they followed the Lord in baptism in the book of Acts, they were added unto them. I believe that baptism is the door to church membership. And they were added unto them. And they joined the church. And now we find ourselves in the middle of chapter number 3, part of this church, this assembly, whereby now we can give glory to God. Now, number one, you must be saved. Number two, jump down to chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 3, talks about this mystery, the church, in which we understand part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel. Amen? You with me still? I know I went through a lot of stuff real quick. That's our commission, to go into all nations and preach the gospel. We're to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Amen. Now, you know, obviously, if he gets glory in the church, you with me still? If he gets glory in the church, then part of this Great Commission, if it's all about bringing glory to God, must be the member of a church, right? You have to be in a church. Well, the Great Commission, it never mentions to go and someone has to make a decision to be a member. But part of baptism, where it's agreed with there in the book of Acts, when they were baptized, they were added to them. I only teach that because there's some out there that will want to teach and preach that there's a difference between getting baptized and joining the church. Well, I'm pretty sure that it's part of the Great Commission if we're going to bring glory to God. And I'm pretty sure the book of Acts backs that up. And I'm pretty sure the Lord would have said that you also need to get people to become members if it wasn't part of baptism. I'll just give you something to think about there, all right? So now we jump to the middle of chapter number 3. And we see here that you have to be saved. And then secondly, it talks about the church then. And then in verse number 16, if we're going to bring glory to God, we have to be strengthened. Verse 16 in chapter number 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So we see salvation in chapter number 2, the church introduced, and now we get now that the part of us bringing glory to him is that we would be strengthened. Now, how are we strengthened? Jump down to chapter number 4 real quick, because it talks about this strengthening process in more detail. In chapter number 4 and verse number 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Skip down to verse number 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's the church. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait and to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now what did we just read? The strengthening process. Being rooted up, grounded, strengthened, fitly joined together as part of this body, becoming strong. Now, what all took place in this process? I know I got to hurry, so just glance at these verses with me in verse number 3. Number 1, if we're going to be strengthened, we need doctrine. We need doctrine. Endeavoring in verse number 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I tell you what doctrine does? Doctrine unites and divides. But what it should do within a church is bring us together. God wants us to have unity. Amen? Y'all see that? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You're all very quiet on me on a Sunday morning, right? Amen. God wants us to be unified. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for all those who would believe that they would be one. God wants us to be in one accord. He wants us to have this unity. Now, how does this place, how does this happen? It says it will take good doctrine. We must teach that there is, there in verse number 4, one body. God wants you part of a church, amen? One Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, capital S. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Praise the Lord, he's coming back. It's our blessed hope. Verse number 5, one Lord, there's only one. And you can't serve Mammon and him. In other words, you can't serve the world and him. If we're going to bring glory to God in this church, then we all have to decide that we have one master.
That's right.
One faith. That means us in this body, we need to study and come to a point that we agree.
Right.
On doctrine. One baptism. That's what the Bible says. So what is that? The first act of obedience. It's right behind me. Following the Lord in scriptural baptism. We don't have to look for some other second baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's all false teaching, because if there was a second baptism, then that verse is wrong. If that verse is wrong, toss the whole thing out, because we don't have a perfect Bible.
Amen.
Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all. Amen? And through all, and in you all. In other words, what's these verses saying? That we have proper doctrine. This is what's going to unify us. This is what's going to allow us to become strong. We read the rest of chapter number 4. This is what will fitly piece us together. We'll be rooted and grounded. We'll not be tossed to and fro. We'll have strength. And it starts with learning doctrine. I just guarantee that the person that would stand up and say, "Well, I don't agree with," pick whatever standard you want to that we try to preach around here. Yeah, who cares, all right? But pick whichever one you want. "I don't agree with it. I don't want to do it." Would have no intention of wanting to talk doctrine. "Well, I can't really talk about that." That's why you're struggling with the other things. Because if it doesn't start with doctrine, it don't start with us growing in the Word of God, of course we're not going to understand other things. I know, Maybe I should just stop everyone and say, Selah. Let's all stop and think what I just said, right? All right. Or I know I'm throwing a lot on you, but this is, we're just walking through the Bible. Let the Word of God teach us. Amen? But it takes doctrine. Verse number 6, then will be, once we get the doctrine in verse number 6, there'll be this devotion. A devotion to God. Not a pastor. I don't seek your devotion. Not a man, not a group in the church. But we'll all understand that there's one God and Father of all who is, what's the next phrase?
Above
all, and through all, and in you all. That we'd understand that our life is all about God. And bringing Him what?
Glory.
There you go. So there's doctrine, there's devotion. And in verse 11 and 12, you see direction. We'll get direct. If we're going to bring God glory, part of growing is seeking this direction. Where does that direction come from? And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Part of our strengthening then, after we understand we're rooted and we all take the personal responsibility to grow in doctrine, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and we're learning these things and we have decided we're devoted to God, we're going to give Him the glory. Now it's easy to follow the direction that from the gifts that God has given to the church and pastors and evangelists. In other words, as they get up to preach, you don't put your shields up and say, all right, let me see what I'm going to accept and not. We understand why God gave us a pastor and evangelist. In other words, our pastors and our missionaries. Because they're God's gift to us to help us in these ways. Look at what it says. For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, for your strengthening.
Right.
To help you grow.
That's right.
To help you mature. The word perfecting means to come, you know, into full maturity. For the work of the ministry. Direction from the pastor for how doing the work of God through the church. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That this body would be encouraged and edified and strengthened. Because when all of us, we'll jump back and do it, when all of us are focused and united on doctrine, when all of us are dedicated and devoted ourselves to God who is above all, and then we're seeking that direction from the gifts that God has given to the church and the pastors and evangelists, then that allows us, fourthly, to have that durability, to be strong. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So what is that talking about? That's the ones we started talking about at the beginning. I'm mad, I'm going to the next church. I'm going to the next church. Or God forbid, they even leave the faith and go to a false occult or some other false teaching. Which, by the way, is happening all the time.
That's right.
Why is it happening? Because there's no doctrine. There's no devotion. They don't allow direction. So they're weak. That's not God's plan.
No, that's right.
God's plan is doctrine, devotion, direction, and then to be durability. Let's keep verse 14. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God wants us to mature.
Right.
And that growth will be done by preaching the truth
right. In
love.
And
that's why I'm able to speak these things to you today, because there's not one angry bone in my body today. And I'm telling you some things that aren't easy to look, and I understand some may take it back. I can't believe you just said that, but it's said, and I can say it because I say it in love.
Right.
I only want the glory to be to God.
Amen.
So sometimes you have to say kind of harsh things
right. Because
I love.
Right.
You say, well, I don't think there's ever a reason. Well, you do it to your children. You know, I hope if your kid hadn't taken a bath in a week and a half and they're 15 years old, that you love them enough to say, take a shower.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
That should have been easy to amen. Amen.
Right.
You just know the point of the illustration. That's why you hesitate to amen. Of course you're going to have them do that. Because you love them.
Amen.
And see, these things are so important that we grow and we speak the truth in love so that we can grow up into him in all things. And then you see verse number 16, that's how the body is fitly joined together.
Right.
Compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every time I read that verse, I think of this. Here's my carnality. Legos. About two Christmases ago was the first Christmas. We had no Lego sets. My kids are like beyond that. It made me sad. Because like every Christmas, I looked forward to putting together my kids' presents. You know, I enjoyed that. And I didn't get to do it. And I haven't done it in a couple years. But I think you all know how Legos work, right? The pieces are put together. And as you put them together properly, they become a strong structure.
Right.
They work. Doors open, things move. I even had one that was remote control one time when we were done. It's pretty amazing. Bulldozers, backhoes, spaceships. It's quite fun. But it only happens when you take the right pieces who are put in the right place where they should be together. Then it works. That's what God wants for our church.
Amen.
And it's done through doctrine, devotion, direction, and then we become have that durability. So you must be saved, back in chapter number 3. God wants us to be strengthened in verse number 16. And then, to bring glory to God in the church, verse 17, 18, and 19, he wants us to have security. Security. It says in verse number 17 that Christ, we'll go back to verse number 16, it says there, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory and be strengthened. Now verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Security. How do we bring glory to God? Number one, you got to be saved. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Number two, he wants us to be strengthened in the church. Number three, he wants us to feel safe. Security. Assurance. Do we want the fullness of God in our church and in our lives? I hope so. I mean, at the end of verse number 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I want to leave the service today. I want to leave the service tonight saying, woo! The God was just all over that service. I want to experience the fullness of God. Well, how does it happen? Because that would bring glory to God. It comes, and we jump back there in verse number 17. Everything has to be rooted and grounded in what? What's verse 17 say?
Love.
Love. When we understand and begin to see the love of Christ. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Again, he wants us to experience this love. I'll never be able to fully grasp it living in this earth.
Right.
But I should experience it every day. To know that God loves me. To know that I am his. Because when that happens, everybody look at me. When you're saved and you're in church being strengthened and you're rooted in love, the love of Christ, and you can look at me today and say, I know he loves me.
Yeah.
It's amazing. I've learned a few things, and some of the major lessons I've learned is the great spiritual battle that is going on. And one of the great points of that battle that the devil wages upon his God's people is the devil does not want you to feel confident in the love of Christ. And if we were completely honest today, there's some even in the auditorium with a limited number today that would have to testify, I do struggle in it. Because the devil plays with your thoughts and your minds.
Right.
He tries to get you to doubt how much he loves you.
Right.
when the Lord said, these are his words, because it's in his book, that you can't even comprehend the reaches of his love in your life. God has always loved you even before you were saved. We just read it in chapter number 2. God has always loved you. He always will love you. He'll never cease to love you. There's nothing you did to earn his love, and there's nothing you can do to change his love. He loves you. He's rich in love. And when we grasp this and accept it, it becomes, there in verse number 17, our faith in his love becomes the foundation of our security. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by what?
Faith.
In other words, that we, remember how Jude puts it, keeping yourselves in the love of God? In other words, every day I wake up and say, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. There's the foundation. The love of God. And then you know what fertilizes that? Is to look at his love. To comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you're struggling with security today, it's because the devil is trying to get you to doubt the love that God has for you.
Right.
Don't allow him to do it. God loves you. And then if we want to bring glory to God, verse number 20, back in chapter number 3, we have to get busy in the service of the Lord. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that does what?
Worketh
in us. Now, little spoiler alert. This is how we bring glory to God. Verse 21. Everybody see it? Well, what is it? Number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you have to be strengthened. Number three, you must get secure in his love. Number four, you need to allow him to use you and allow his power to help you do a work for him. That's how we bring glory to him. Service. Back in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, where it talked about salvation. For by grace are you saved, verse 8, and through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his what?
Workmanship
created in Christ Jesus unto what?
Good
works. Everybody see it? It's very clear. You don't get saved by good works, but the end result of your salvation is that God does a work in your life unto good works. You get busy serving the Lord. That we find ourselves loving serving God. Now, where do we do that at? Verse 21 is my last point. Simply stated, it's done in the church. Our work and all these things is done within the church. And so our service, we should live a holy life. A life of good works. Not because in order to get to go to heaven, but because of the love of Christ, because you've been strengthened, because you're saved, because of these things, you want to serve the Lord. You want to live a holy life. Ready? All them dreaded word standards that so many people mock at. You don't do it because for the pastor. You don't do it because it's a sort of set of standards that are a position that our church takes. You do it as a result of Christ working in you. Because you are part of something that has one goal: to bring glory to God. And when that is our motivation, that's why there is discipline in a church. The Bible teaches church discipline. The only reason it has to be there is because God expects his people to live away a certain way. God expects his people to walk in a holy life. Because so the lost world can see a difference, and then God gets the glory. That's why it's so important.
in our study on Thessalonians, turn over there to the right. 1 Thessalonians. Just glance at these few verses with me real quick. That's why these things are so important. That's what these verses are talking about as Paul's writing to this young church and trying to help them as one of their evangelists. Here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and in verse number 12, chapter 2 and verse number 12, that ye would walk
worthy,
worthy of who? God, who hath called you into his kingdom and what?
Glory.
So there's a way that walks worthy of the glory of God. Amen? I'm only saying it because one of the big pushes, unfortunately, even in a lot of churches today, is just be whatever.
Right.
Doesn't matter. Well, apparently it does.
Yes, sir.
Look over in chapter number 4 in 1 Thessalonians, in verse number 1. Furthermore, Paul continues teaching, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God. So apparently there's a way that you ought to walk and please God.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I'm not twisting scripture. I'm quoting it.
Right.
There is a way that you ought to walk and to please God. Can you all say amen about that?
Yes.
That's what it says. Now, again, I'm not trying to, you know, beat something into the ground. I'm just trying to teach you something. That's what it says. And I also want to point this out there in that verse that they had already received it. It's something that has already been established. Well, your church is just one of those old-fashioned churches. Well, apparently already in Thessalonica they were preaching old-fashioned standards.
Right.
These things have already been given. These things have already been told to you. He even goes into detail. Verse number 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In verse number 3, for this is the will of God. That's a pretty strong statement right here. This is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. To be a set apart, separated individual for the glory of God. When something was sanctified, it was set apart and said, this is God's. And every one of us, the will of God for your life is that you would be set apart and people would know this is God's. You say, well, I'll tell people that. It's more than talking. It's walking. Look at it. Keep reading. That you should abstain from fornication. Purity matters. Verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, that we would learn how to live our life in honor to God. Verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What is the lust of concupiscence? That is this, wanting what is forbidden. There are some young people today that are probably no doubt sitting even in this auditorium that you would love to at least try some of that. I know what the pastor said. I know what the church says, but I wonder what it's like. That's the lust of concupiscence. Wanting what is forbidden. Wanting what is out of bounds. We'll just keep reading. Verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, what is defrauding? That's saying you're going to do something, but not backing it up. That's fraud. Everybody with me? You're still really quiet on me. I'm almost done. It helps when you amen, because I know you got the point. But the fact is this, that no man go beyond his brother in any matter and defraud. Again, he's teaching the church. It's a really important lesson. I'll just say it and keep going. That it's expected that if you're a member of the church, that you're going to live a certain way. A way that brings glory to God, a way that brings honor to God. And if you say it and join a church, but you don't do it, you're defrauding your brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you defrauding them of? Look at me. The glory and the purity of the church. You're robbing God of the glory that he is worthy of, that he is to get in this church. That's why I can make the statement that the church affects every decision you make. Because when I decide what to put on tomorrow, as a member of this church, am I going to take away from the glory of God, which would be defrauding my brothers and sisters?
Or will I help bring honor and glory to God? What I watch on my television screen will do one of two things. As a man, if I keep my hair short, because it's a shame to have long hair. And the vice versa, God gave to the lady a covering for her hair. And it's to bring glory to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, those things don't matter. Apparently they do, because it's all in the Bible. What I listen to tomorrow. Amen. Everything. You see, we've got it all wrong. The modern church today looks at and tries to pick out what church matches their lifestyle. And I hear preachers saying it all the time. Well, they feel more comfortable at my church. Well, that's sad. That's sad. Because every time I look in the Bible, a church should be trying to perfect and move people forward, not make them feel comfortable. Because it's not about a man, it's not about a pastor, it's not about a set of rules. It's about him. And when all of us understand that every decision is just, I just want to give him glory, it becomes easy to make the right decisions. I'll just keep reading 1 Thessalonians. I got to go back and close this up. For God hath not called us, verse number 7. Look at this verse. For God hath not called us unto what?
Uncleanness.
But unto what?
Holiness.
That's what he wants. Verse number 8, here's the bottom line. Again, you'll preach to yourself. I'm just pointing in the right direction here. You say, well, I don't like what you've been saying. Just read the verse. He that therefore that despiseth not man. It isn't me you're upset at.
Right. That's right.
Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
He therefore that despiseth not man. Well, I didn't like what you said about clothing. I don't like what you said about drinking. I don't like what you said about hair. You're not despising me. But God, who hath also given unto us his what? That's why you're convicted about it. It's not me. It's not because I had to hell. If you don't like, and all I've given is Bible today, if there's something that rubs you the wrong way, it's not me you're despising. It's God. And that Holy Spirit that is saying, that's truth.
Amen.
Service. So we get back, go back, we'll close. I'm done. Ephesians chapter number 3. If you want to bring glory to God, you have to be saved. Amen. You got to be strengthened. Be secure. Get busy serving. And verse number 21. Now, simple statement. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I hope you're here tonight. When you walk in, you'll see that. If you pick up any pamphlet or letter from the church, you'll see that. So, simple. Member, do you? Or are you defrauding your brothers and sisters? I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at us.
Amen.
This is something that Travis Burke has to keep in front of him as a reality every day of his life.
Yes,
Brother Stephen Harris has to wake up every morning. Brother Rick Silly has to wake up every morning and understand what I do today needs to be done for the glory of God.
Yes,
and it affects everything.
Yes,
that's why I'm wearing a tie today. Why I'm wearing a jacket. I want to bring glory to him. I could come and preach the same thing in a pair of jeans and a rolled up t-shirt, but for some reason I just think God deserves better.
Amen.
Just deserves better. And if my life's all about glory to God, not my comfort, these decisions become easy. Just his glory.
Amen.
Unto him be glory.